Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Does God still speak today? Most of us would probably answer yes, God does still speak today. I think where maybe we get some differences is that second question, how does God speak today? How do you determine, you know, if the voice you're hearing is really the voice of God, or just a voice in your head, or if it's the voice of someone or something else that's trying to lead you away from God? I hope to give answers to some of those questions here by the end of the sermon today. You know, a couple of years back, there was a number of churches that got together, and they were starting this new campaign to, in their words, hopefully draw people into their church who had never been before. And they had these signs that they printed up, and they put out in the yards in front of their churches, and they read, "God is still speaking, comma." And then underneath that in smaller print was the explanation, "Never place a period where God has placed a comma." Now, the thinking behind this campaign was that God has said a whole lot of things that are recorded in the pages of Scripture. Some of them are very difficult for us to hear. And so it really became a way of putting words into God's mouth. Saying, yeah, maybe God had said those things to those people long ago, but now today God is saying something new, something different. I think a more biblically accurate sign might have read, "God is still speaking, period. Never place a comma where God has placed a period." Make no mistake, God is still speaking today. And the message that God is speaking is not one that has changed over the course of time. It's the same message that God has been delivering to his people from the very beginning of time until today. And so I think the question really isn't so much whether or not God is still speaking. The real question is, are we listening? Our Old Testament lesson for today, 1 Samuel 3, gives us some insight into hearing this unexpected voice of God. Samuel, according to Jewish tradition, he was just about 12 when he heard the voice of God calling to him by name that night. But that account begins in a rather startling way. If you look at that very first verse in 1 Samuel 3, it tells us that the word of the Lord was rare in those days in Israel. There was no frequent vision. And as you read that, as you hear that, it begs the question, why? Why was the word of God so rare in those days? It wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't like God had simply gotten tired of speaking. As you look at the state of Israel at the time, what had happened was Israel had simply tired of listening. You know, if someone were to stand up and give a State of the Union address for Israel at this moment in its history, when Samuel is born and begins his service in the Lord's temple, it's summed up at the end of the book of Judges, right before Samuel is born. In this one line, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And you hear that again and you think, wow, that could just as easily describe the world, the place in our history that we happen to be living in right now. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So I said that the problem wasn't so much that God had simply stopped talking. It was that the people had stopped, at large, listening. You know, it's a frightening thing to contemplate that at one point maybe God would get to the point where he would leave humanity to the autonomy that we so often crave, where God would come down and speak to us and say, "Look, I'm going to grant your request. I'll leave you alone. From this point forward, the only voice you will hear is your own." But as frightening as that thought is, that is not what is occurring here in 1 Samuel 3. They said God hadn't stopped speaking altogether. It was just that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And what's striking here in this account is it's so rare that Eli, who is the high priest, is caught completely off guard when God actually does start speaking. See, Samuel was his servant. Samuel, and he had really had this job, or been given this job, appointed for it from before his birth. His mother Hannah and his father, they were unable to have children. And so every year they would go to the temple to offer their sacrifices to the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was. And on one of their trips, Hannah, Samuel's mother, was in the sanctuary and she was praying. She was pouring her heart out to God. And in doing that, she said, "If you give me a son, I promise to dedicate him to the service of the Lord." And God heard her request and answered her prayer. Gave her a boy she named Samuel. And when he was old enough, she brought him to the house of the Lord and gave him to Eli to serve in the temple, and she would visit him every year. And it's now at this point we see Samuel at 12 years of age, sleeping in the temple, sleeping in the sanctuary. And he hears this voice that wakes him up at night, calling to him, "Samuel, Samuel." And so once Samuel wakes up and he runs to Eli, his master, because as we hear in the text, Eli is old, can hardly see anymore. You can imagine it's probably hard for him to get around, and Samuel is the one guy who's appointed to help him. And so Samuel goes expecting to see his master, probably as he's done in the middle of the night before. But Eli is asleep, and as he wakes him up, Eli says, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And so Samuel goes back, and he lays back down, and no sooner has his eyes closed then he hears that voice call to him again, "Samuel, Samuel." Once more, Samuel gets up and he goes to Eli, his master, now wondering what game his master might be playing. And Eli wakes up and he says, "No, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And Samuel goes, and I wonder if Eli, at this point, maybe had some inkling of what was going on. Maybe he thought, "What is it that my servant Samuel is hearing? What is this voice?" Maybe the first time he'd been woken up, he thought that Samuel just had a dream that he was calling to him. But now maybe he's wondering, could this possibly be something more? Could God be speaking again after all this time? Samuel once again lays his head down, closes his eyes, and then hears the voice for the third time now, calling, "Samuel, Samuel." And then so once more he gets up and he goes to his master faithfully and says, "Eli, I'm here, you called." And Eli says, "No, I didn't call you." But then he has another thought. He says, "Go lay back down. And if you hear the voice call you again, answer simply, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So with these instructions in his mind, Samuel goes back, he lays down and closes his eyes and hears for the fourth time now this voice call to him, "Samuel, Samuel." He sits up. And he answers as Eli is instructed, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And the rest, as they say, is history. Samuel hears this word of the Lord about Eli and about his sons and everything wicked that has been going on in Israel and in their lives. He becomes the last of the judges of Israel, a prophet of God. It's Samuel who would appoint the first king of Israel, Saul. It's Samuel, again, who would appoint the second king of Israel, King David. That was how God spoke in Samuel's life. The question for us, though, is how does God speak to us today? How does God speak to you? And this is the good news. It's no mystery that God has left for us. God does not promise to speak to you and to me in an audible voice as he did to Samuel. But this is what the book of Hebrews writes about how God speaks to his people. The very first chapter, the very first verse, it's written, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And then, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." It's no mystery how God speaks to you and to me. God speaks to us through his Word. Really, this Bible, this collection of books. See, this is no ordinary book. It's not a book like any other that you might pick up off the shelf. It's not just a collection of philosophy and wisdom and history and poetry, although it is all of those things as well. But God, in His Word, is living and active through it. The author of Hebrews goes on to say this about the Word of God. He writes, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." This Word of God is living and active. And you don't have to take my word for it. You don't have to take the writer of the book of Hebrews' word for it. All you got to do is make a point to read and pray, and you'll see how this living and how living and active this Word of God really is. Experience will show you. You'll see things that not just myself or Pastor Mark have seen, but that so many other people have as you read the Scriptures. You'll be reading a passage that maybe you've read 20 times or 30 times or 100 times before. And all of a sudden, God speaks to you in a different way in that passage, and you see something that you never saw there before. Or you're going along and you're reading your Bible for the day, and God speaks to you some word of comfort or hope or encouragement, and it's just the thing that you needed there in that day. And it's as if God is speaking directly to you, and you'd be tempted to think, wow, what a coincidence. Except it's not really coincidence. God's Word is living and active. But God's Word doesn't just speak words of comfort and hope. God's Word also confronts us. And it's maybe for that reason that it becomes so difficult for us to continue to make reading God's Word and listening to God speak to us a daily habit. Because it's uncomfortable when we read things that God has written that call us out, that point out our sin and our failures. And yet if you read the Scriptures frequently, if you read them regularly, God will do this. It may happen like this. You've had a horrible day at work that, you know, almost as soon as you got there, you got into it with a fellow coworker. And so all day long you've been stewing about this thing that this coworker did or they said. You've been talking to your friends about it, or you've been texting about how awful this person has behaved to you all day long. And then you get home and you open up the Bible and you begin to read, or later that next day. And maybe you stumble across these words from Jesus speaking about how we should treat those in the same way that we would like to be treated. Or you're reading through and you come across a passage like Romans 12 where you hear these words, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Live in harmony with one another. Repay no one evil for evil. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." You read those things and you hear them and you think, wow, God, please forgive me for the things that I've thought about this person. Please forgive me for the things that I've said and done to this person. And then God calls to mind other passages in Scripture, maybe that very familiar one from 1 John. And you hear it in your head, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And there in that moment, God has done something incredible. This living and active Word of God has convicted you of your sin. You've repented and now you've heard these words of promise and forgiveness and restoration. So make no mistake, God is still speaking, period. God is speaking this message over and over again that He's been speaking since the beginning of the world. He points us to our sin, shows us our faults and our failings, and then points us back to the cross, back to Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness that He won for us there. In Jesus' name, amen.